Your speaker on this program is Rex Turner.
The subject for this occasion is the one Spirit. When insisting on the necessity of keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the Apostle Paul declared there is one Spirit. The one Spirit is the Spirit of God. One Spirit is the Holy Spirit. In a sublime and incomprehensible essence, God is one. But that essence embraces a threefold personality. Paul contemplated the fact of the Godhead when on Mars Hill he declared, "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and device of man." And he further contemplated the fact of the Godhead when in his complementary clothes he wrote, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. And then Jesus contemplated the fact of the Godhead when he said to his disciples, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the third personality of the Godhead, and he exercised a very prominent role in the creation of the universe and in the development of the gospel scheme of redemption. His work has been and is the work of an organizer, the work of a lawgiver, the work of a beautifier, and the work of a comforter. He is the giver of both physical and spiritual light. Those persons who regard the Holy Spirit as a kind of elusive, emotional, stimulating influence emanating from the Heavenly Father have a very low view of that divine person, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. Rather, he is a divine person of intellect, emotion, and volition. He is a divine person who thinks, who speaks, who gives testimony, who intercedes, and who may be grieved. The Godhead, as presented in the Old Testament, consists of God, the designer and supreme ruler, the Word, the divine creator, and the Holy Spirit, the organizer, the lawgiver, and beautifier. In the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, if we were left at this point to our English text and that alone, we perhaps would conclude that God was alone and that he created the heavens and the earth within himself. But some of our Hebrew scholars would step up and say that God in the Hebrew is plural. However, we can learn this ourselves by reading in English the statement, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters," and the statement, "Let us make man in our own image," puts us on notice immediately that God was not alone in the creation of the world. The truth of the matter is that God was the great designer and supreme ruler. The Genesis record unequivocally presents God as the chief designer, as the supreme lawgiver. He, of the three persons in the Godhead, said, "Let there be light." He said, "Let a firmament in the midst of the waters." Let there be a firmament in the midst of the water. "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. Let the earth put forth grass. Let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the earth bring forth living creatures. Let us make man in our own image, and after our likeness." Then, too, God as the designer and supreme lawgiver was the one of the Godhead who saw and declared that the order of creation was good. There really can be no question as to the role which the God, the supreme being, occupied in the order of creation. He was the director, he called for action, and he passed his judgment and evaluation attention on the work of the other two persons of the Godhead. The Apostle John, when writing his gospel against the background of the Gnostic, confirmed the fact that God was not alone when he created the heavens and the earth. To illustrate, the Apostle John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not there anything made that was made. All things were made by the Word." A point to be emphasized here is that there is no contradiction between Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1-14. For Genesis 1:1 affirms that God created the heavens and the earth, and John 1:1-3 affirms that the Word, our Christ, created the heavens and the earth. The case is very simple, actually. God was the designer, and the Word was the executor of that design. Paul declared concerning Christ that in Him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth. And he further said that all things have been created through Him and unto Him. Colossians 1:12-18. The Hebrew writer introduced his epistle by saying, "God having of old time spoken unto the fathers by the prophets in divers manners and in divers portions, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us through His Son, whom He appointed over all things, and through whom He also made the worlds." Hebrews 1:1-2. To summarize then, relative to the Word, the Christ, all things were made through Him, in Him were all things created, and He made the world. The necessary conclusion is that in the creation of the heavens and the earth, the Word, Jesus the Christ, was the executor of God's great design. The Apostle John declared that the Word was God, which meant that the Word, the Christ, in His pre-incarnate state, as well as now, was deity. He was and is one of the three distinct personalities belonging to the divine essence. In the same sense that the Word is God, the Holy Spirit is also God. To illustrate this fact, the Apostle Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan put it into thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God." Acts 5:1-4. Thus God, the Word, and the Spirit are all of one divine essence, one substance, person, and divine. And yet, each is distinct in person and office which he performed. When the office and work of the Word had been completed, the earth was in a chaotic state. The Genesis record reports that the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The Spirit of God moved, the third member of the Godhead. At this point in time, there was no material universe. With that chaotic state of the earth, the Spirit began His work. His was the work of bringing order out of chaos, the work of finishing, the work of beautifying those things that had been created. There is no wonder then that Job wrote, "By His Spirit the heavens are garnished," Job 26:13. The garnishing of the heavens had reference, no doubt, to the placing into their proper orbit the innumerable host of the solar system with the necessary and proper laws to support that system. The Holy Spirit gave form, order, and procreative power to all matter. Through His creative power, He brought forth by miracle and in full maturity a representative male and female of every kind of animal and bird, and He established the respective laws for their reproduction. And then He created man in full maturity, and He established the law for their reproduction. A Psalms, usually ascribed to have been written by David, reads, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, and they are created." Psalms 104:30. The work of the Godhead in the creation of the heavens and the earth may be summarized then as follows. God was the designer of the order of creation, the Word, the Christ, was the executor of that design, and the Holy Spirit was the finisher or beautifier of that which had been created. As a designer, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John says, and this brings up a point for our further consideration. While the Old Testament presented the Godhead as consisting of God, the Supreme Ruler, the Word as the great Creator, and the Holy Spirit as the organizer and lawgiver, the New Testament presents the God as consisting of God the Father, of Christ the Son, and of the Holy Spirit the Creator. As a designer, then, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but ever have eternal life. John 3:16. As the Son, He gave His life for the lives of men. As a comforter, the Holy Spirit was to replace the Son in His absence. In contemplation of the work to be done, in the setting up of the gospel scheme of redemption, Jesus informed His inner circle of disciples that He would soon go from them. Those disciples were very much troubled, and as a means of comforting them, He said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it beholdeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Ye know Him, for He abideth with you, and shall be in you." John 14:16-17. Concerning this comforter, Jesus further said, "But the comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you." John 14:26. Jesus continued by emphasizing that it was expedient for Him to go away, for if He went not away, then the Comforter would not come. And then Jesus announced, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them." In short, they were not prepared to move further until other things had been accomplished. He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak for Himself, but what things soever He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall declare unto you the things that are to come." John 16:7-13. Now a summary of these matters, which should be stressed at this particular time, include the following. God sent His Son into the world, and in turn, God and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. If the Son had not gone away, the Spirit would not have come. The redemptive gospel was not to be left in the hands of mortal men without the aid and direction of the Holy Spirit. At the close of the 3.5-year program of instruction which Jesus had given to His apostles, there remained much truth to be revealed. Much of the truth to be revealed was to be delayed until the time when the disciples were able to receive, to understand, to properly appropriate that truth given. The Holy Spirit would reveal and guide the apostles into all truth, which thing leaves no place for new truth today. The governing principle of the Spirit's revelation of truth was that the truth would be revealed as the need and appropriate time arose. No book in the New Testament was written under static conditions. Those books were written under live conditions, and inspiration was provided when there was a need and when the proper appropriation of truth to that need could be understood. This was the divine economy of God's order, and it is reflected in His governing principles throughout the Bible. All truth was not set forth, therefore, on one single occasion. As the needs and problems arose, the Holy Spirit communicated through the apostles and other inspired men the divine solution of instruction which covered the problem. In this way, the truth or solution could be applied to the problem at hand. The office and function of the Holy Spirit was not to originate truth. Rather, it was to communicate, to supply, to advocate truth. And that through the means of inspired men. Jesus said that the Spirit would not speak for himself, but what things soever he shall hear, that shall he speak. John 16 and 13. To summarize the work of each member of the Godhead in the scheme of redemption for fallen man, one should observe the following. 1, the Father originates all. 2, the Son executes all. And 3, the Holy Spirit consummates all. The Holy Spirit employed 3 measures in his divine means of revealing all truth and for the benefit of mortal man, namely through the baptismal measure, through the gifts measure, and through the written word measure. Relative to the baptismal measure, on Pentecost, the apostles experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in that experience, they received all of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit as enumerated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. With those miraculous gifts, those apostles not only had access to truth as the Holy Spirit in his own good time revealed truth to them, but those apostles were able to confirm that truth by means of miracles and wonders. Relative to the matter of the gifts measure of the Holy Spirit, those apostles could lay hands on the respective disciples and confer 1, and in some instances at least 2 gifts upon disciples. Those disciples could in turn teach truth, and they could confirm that truth, at least under numerous circumstances. But they could not, the apostles could not, in turn confer upon those disciples a power of continuing to confirm the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the apostles could confer the gifts, but those disciples who received the gifts could not confer those gifts to others, as is so well indicated in the case of Philip the evangelist, as per Acts the chapter. Relative to the measures of the written word, certain apostles and evangelists were inspired to write letters and epistles as the needs and problems arose, and those inspired writings supplanted in a gradual manner the miraculous age of the church. During the miraculous age of the church, the inspired word was in the man. But now, in the spiritual growth revelation, the word is in the book. The Holy Spirit operates today through the medium of the word. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, according to Hebrews 4 and 12. To emphasize this fact, the following propositions are submitted. 1, apart from the Word, no one could possibly know that there is a Holy Spirit. Proposition 2, no conversion has ever been recorded where truth, either the written Word or the spoken Word, has never gone. And 4, the Spirit bears witness that He Himself is testifying to our spirit that we are sons of God. And thus, the Holy Spirit in this way and medium has reached us today. I submit to you, therefore, that in the study of the Holy Spirit, the truth that He revealed is right here in this Bible, the Word. There will be no truth revealed further than that which has been revealed. And when the Apostle Paul said that there is one Spirit. He was talking about the divine person of the Godhead who has done all of this for us.